Well, good morning. If you'd like to turn with me to Romans chapter 15. So nice to be here after my father was here last week. That's always a joy to follow him. It was always tough as a kid, you know, because he's 6'5". So whenever we would be walking anywhere, he's just naturally would start to, you know, gain further and further ahead of us so that we were falling further and further behind. But he was a kind man. He would wait for us. But those legs were so long. I don't think I ever really beat him at basketball either. So I beat my brother Greg, but then he grew taller than me too. And, well, we haven't had a rematch in a while. So I think... So great to be here with you. Maybe we can have a word of prayer before we begin. Our great God, once again, we've gathered together as your children. I hope that all of us here in this building today indeed are your children. And we just draw near to you in prayer by faith, recognizing afresh that we are very much indeed in your presence and before your throne. You are the Almighty, the Eternal God, who's created all things, and even by your will they exist even now. Your power holds all things together. Even the breath that each of us is breathing right now is in your hand for you to give and to take as it pleases you. And yet we speak to you, and as your children we are even bold, confident before you. We know why this is, because as we speak with you, we see at your right hand there is your beloved Son, and our precious Savior, and we recognize very clearly and would speak openly that we are confident before you because of him. We know that he came to give his life out of love, to give his life for us. And there are many of us here, again, I pray, Father, all of us here have trusted in him, and in doing so have become your children. So we're gathered here with your word. We pray you would speak to us. We pray that you would remind us that it's not as though you spoke at one time in the past, that you don't do that anymore, but you do that every time we read your word, and you will speak today. We pray that you will hear, we will hear you, and that as your word goes into our ears and settles down into our hearts, that we would find faith, and we would mix it with faith, what we hear, and the kind of faith that results in obedience and maybe even comfort and encouragement, whatever it is we need this morning. We look to you, for our eyes are on you. So we ask all of these things, Father, in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and even for his name's sake. Amen. Well, you know that our God is a very... he's just an awesome God, and for us to kind of get a handle on him, we're given so many names for him, we're given titles for him, and you know, we think about the offerings, how there's multiple offerings that speak of the one offering that Christ would make, and the feasts, and there's so much in the scriptures that as we look into each one of those things individually, we come to find that it teaches us and gives us a little bit more of an understanding about our God. And that's a delight, you know. So every part of the scriptures, you look into it, and it's going to teach us a little bit more about our God. I think about some of the names, even as we just sang, some of the names that come up at this time of the year in particular, like Emmanuel. That's one of his names. So when we think of that name, we think of its meaning, God with us. And that just, we just consider that. We consider that this morning, God with us, that he came here. And so as we meditate just on that name, it just teaches us a bit more of what our God is like. And there's so much to learn about him. So much. I remember doing a study one time, and I don't know too much Hebrew or Greek at all, but I got this one down. This was a name. I know we usually say Jehovah, but I guess you're supposed to pronounce it Yehovah. So Yehovah Tzidkenu, which is the Lord our righteousness. And that was just a fun one to learn and study on. And it taught me a little bit more about God by looking at that name. Or here in Romans, because there's one title that our God has that it's a very encouraging title, and we should all, especially as his children, we should all be very much aware of this title. It comes to us in verse 13. We read there, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So one of the titles, perhaps you could say it, of our God is that he's the God of hope. The God of hope. And that's a wonderful thing that is true about our God. And when we say hope, now just to make sure we all understand, I'm sure we know this, we're not talking about the kind of hope the world has. If I go into a convenience store and I buy a lottery ticket, and boy, I'm hoping I win it. It's like there's no real confident expectation I'm going to win that. We say hope in that sense. I hope Dallas will win today, but I don't know what other people are hoping something different. But it's not that kind of hope. There's something more to it. It is a confident expectation, a joyful and confident expectation that those things which have been held out in front of us by God will be realized. They will be realized. It's not some wishful thinking. It's such a confidence that these things are going to happen. These things are going to come. I have an inheritance. I mean, we could just go on and on. So many things that are ahead of us. And our God is the God of hope who can fill us with all joy and peace and believing so that we can abound in that hope, that confident and joyful expectation of all that is ahead of us. He can make us like a cup that's overflowing. Imagine the cup of our soul, so to speak, filled with hope and overflowing. We need to experience that. And there's so much to look forward to. So much to look forward to. You know, the primary place we really come to find out all that we have to look forward to is in the Scriptures. Would you look up a little further to verse 4? For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. So now it's really primarily talking about the Old Testament Scriptures, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the Scriptures are broader than just the Old Testament, so we certainly could take into mind the New Testament there as well, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. And that's where I come to find out, and that's where any of us really come to find out about the things that we have to look forward to. We find them in the Scriptures. And that's why it's such a good reason to be in the Scriptures. There is so much hope there. So much that we're told is to come. And if we're not in the Scriptures, we miss those things. I was just studying in Daniel and how neat it is to think about Daniel not realizing that there were going to be 70 years that the Israelites were going to be in captivity in Babylon. Somehow it didn't seem like he knew that until he was reading the Scriptures and he was reading Jeremiah. And he was reading Jeremiah. I'm just like imagining, he's like, wait, what? Wait, there's a period of time we're supposed to be here and then he's taking us out of here? And he didn't seem as though he knew it, because as soon as he read that, he turned in prayer to God. Even Daniel, by reading the Scriptures, found hope. They weren't going to be just left there in Babylon until whenever there was a plan to take them out. There was a plan to take them out. The Scriptures give hope, and we need to be familiar with them if we're really going to be filled with hope. And then we're not only going to need to be familiar with it, you saw going back to verse 13, did you see what was connected with that hope? It's believing. I mean, I could read as much of the word as I want, but if I don't mix it with faith, if I don't believe what I've written, it doesn't really benefit me. That's what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. He said, the word of God worked effectively in you. Why? Because you believed it. You believed it. The word of God worked effectively in those early Christians because they believed it. So if I want to be filled with hope, overflowing with it by the power of the Holy Spirit, it can't be separated from knowing the word and then believing it. There's so much to look forward to. You know what? Would you turn with me to Amos chapter 9? I'll give you a little longer to find it. I needed a little longer myself. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. One of the things that I find myself hoping in is things that Israel will hope in and has hoped in, including Emmanuel, Messiah. I mean, the whole of scriptures, all of the prophets, and even going back to the law, so much of what was written had these passages that we would say were messianic, and they were filled with this excitement of one to come. There was one who was going to come. And such excitement for the one who would study the Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish scribe perhaps, or anyone who would study the Old Testament scriptures and see here and there and here and there the anointed one, the Messiah prophesied about coming, and the hope for him and the expectation of him to come, and a joyful expectation like Simeon, you know, or Anna waiting. Such hope for those things that the scriptures revealed. But I found myself excited about even things that don't affect me directly concerning Israel. I find that when I read the scriptures, I'm excited and hopeful what God is going to do with them in the days ahead. Now, I hope we're all on the same page here that we don't think God's done with Israel. And when you start to see in the scriptures some of the things that God has in mind to do with them in the future, it can get even us excited, even though it might not directly relate to us. Just look at how Amos finishes up his letter, starting at verse 11. Amos 9, verse 11. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. And I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Just one passage about many that speak to God's plans for the future of Israel and what he's going to do. And even though it's not something that affects me very directly, you still find yourself excited with a joyful expectation of these plans coming to fruition. So there's so much to be excited about. But then, of course, for the Christian, we have our own things to be excited about. You know how this is going to happen. It's going to happen with the coming of the Lord. Now, that's not exactly the coming that we're specifically looking for, but Israel is going to be looking for a coming of the Lord. But so are we. We are looking for his coming when he descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. He's going to catch us up to meet him in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. They're looking for his coming too. Well, they will be. They will be. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek him, and then he will come, and he will deliver them. But ours comes first, and that's what we're waiting for. And the more and more we consider that, the more and more we put that in front of our eyes, so to speak, to just dwell on, the more our hope grows for that. The more our hope grows for that. It's hard to imagine that something as wonderful as the coming of the Lord for his bride, for the church, could ever be overlooked or forgotten. And yet that somehow seemed to be the case. Almost seemed like there was a while there where people, Christians, didn't really know or teach on the catching up, the rapture. It couldn't have been completely forgotten or lost. I'm sure there are Christians in places, but that were teaching that and were aware of that. But somehow there's this impression on church history that it was almost lost. You're like, how could that even be possible? What a great event to look forward to. And I'm not thinking about it today. I wasn't thinking about it yesterday or last week or last year. That's not something that's ever present on my mind. The Lord is coming. How can that be? That's what makes me go back to Daniel. Like this great plan to that he's not going to leave them there in Babylon, that there's this great plan to take them out, and it's revealed in the scriptures, and yet somehow even Daniel didn't seem to know. Maybe he did. Maybe he read it, but a sister brought this point up to me. I thought it was great. Maybe he did read it when he was younger. You know how that happens with you. You're reading the scriptures and you're reading them again. And you're like, wait, I didn't see that before. So maybe that happened to Daniel. I don't know. He read about the 70 weeks, but he was young and he just kind of went over it, didn't think about it. And then later on, he read it again and said, wait, how did I miss that? There it is right there. We know that that happens in our own experience. But to miss such a hope, even for us, we're not going to be left here in this place. Now, we don't have 70 weeks that we can measure it out by. But God's not going to leave us here. There's a plan to get us out of here. There's a hope. There will be a time. There will be a time. I know that it's been 2,000 years. That's a long time. Even the first century, right? Again, going back to the Thessalonians. Paul writes to them and says, you turned to God to serve the living God. You turned from idols. And then it says, and to wait for his son from heaven. Are you kidding me? You got like these first century Christians and they're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come from heaven. And here we are 2,000 years later. We're still like waiting for him to come. And maybe that could be discouraging. Maybe that could cause people to say, where is the promise of his coming anyway? Generation after generation of Christians has died, and they have not seen the coming of the Lord. But brothers and sisters, we know it's very clear, this sweet little phrase that Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says what? We shall not all sleep. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. And even though there have been generations that have died and have not seen the coming of the Lord, there will be a generation that will see his coming. It's going to happen. I mean, it might even happen like before I finish this message, which I'm sure will be fine with you. None of us will be like, wait, Lord, he's not done. I'll be the first one to be like, all right, let's go. I mean, it really, at any time, especially I think of talking to some who are older than I by a good 50 years or so, and they're like, their experience of seeing how the world has changed, they say, how much longer can he be? Well, one thing that I'm looking forward to, among many things, well, even before I say that, just, you know what it's, can you imagine what it's going to be like when we see the Lord for the first time? I mean, when we really see him with our eyes, we see him. And then he takes us to heaven. And I guarantee you, this is not what it's going to be like. Yeah, it's pretty much what I figured. it's just not going to be like that at all. I mean, we're just going to be so... I didn't even imagine this. I mean, if the Queen of Sheba would say, if Solomon the half has not been told, what are we going to say when we get the glory? It's planned to be surprised. And we're just going to keep on going on and on into eternity, joyfully knowing our God. I remember Alan Shetlick was speaking one time, he just cracks me up because the things he says, the way he says it, and they're so true. He says, you know, when we get to glory, you know, it'll be 10 trillion years into eternity. And, you know, Esther will say to me, you know, Scott, you know, that's another thing I love about the Lord. You know, and that's the way it's going to be, just on and on. I'm just going to keep learning about the Lord. And there'll be more and more that we'll love about him. So much to look forward to. Well, one of the things that I'm looking forward to, and this might be a surprise, but I'm looking very much forward to the unity that we're going to have when the Lord comes. start to make a list. You put down all the things that you can look forward to. And this plan to be surprised how sweet and precious that unity is going to be when the Lord comes. No more divisions. No more disagreements. It's just a shame because you have divisions here, and some of them are very grievous. I have one with a brother right now, and it's just really bad. And the Lord loves unity. He loves it so much that when there's differences between us, He wants us to reconcile with one another, that He puts instructions in His Word that really put the responsibility on both parties. Because to the one who has done the offending, the Scripture says, if you come to the altar, you bring your gift, and you know that someone has something against you, go to him. Leave your gift at the altar and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and present your gift. So the ownership of responsibility is going on the one who's done the offending. But then there's Matthew 18. If anyone has a brother and he's been offended, you've been offended by a brother, you go to him and present your case. And if he hears you, you won your brother. So now I'm the one that's offended. I need to go to my brother. So you see, the two instructions are like, listen, both of you, like, work it out. Go work it out. Unity. And it's not easy. I'm telling you, this one brother I'm struggling with right now, I've shared it with one brother in particular, some of the things that are going on. This brother says to me, oh, if that was me, I would have wrote him off a long time ago. And we know that feeling. We do. But the Lord loves unity. He loves reconciliation. But right now it's difficult. It might be a struggle. So all the much more sweeter it'll be when there won't be any need for any of those things, because there won't be division, because we'll experience a sweet, precious unity when the Lord comes. All divisions taken out of the way. Would you turn to Genesis chapter 2? You know, it's so sweet, right, when you have unity, when you're in agreement completely, and it's just really nice. I was up at a Bible study, a men's Bible study, and it's nice when you're talking about things and everyone sees it the same way. Well, things kind of changed and an issue was put on the table, and I'll tell you, we handled it about as well as we could. I mean, people weren't angry, people weren't yelling at each other, no harsh words were said, no one raised their voice. But we just, there were two ways to look at it, and we weren't seeing it the same way. And, you know, it didn't even really affect the rest of the time together there. But still in my mind, I'm just like, this still stinks. that we can't be in agreement. And the fact of the matter is, maybe, you know, everyone was wrong. I mean, so it's not like necessarily one person is right, the other one is wrong. But maybe, you know, so whether it be that the person who's right, everyone agrees with him or her, or everyone who's wrong at the same time will all be made right when the Lord comes, we'll just see things clearly. There won't be, you know, through eternity, there will never be a discussion like, No, I really don't agree with you. I mean, we might bring complimentary things. I'm sure that'll be the case, that I'll be able to share something and you'll be able to share something and we'll be able to enjoy that fellowship. But there won't be those, you know, contrasting ideas where both things cannot be true at the same time. And that's going to be sweet. That really is. And here's another thing we'll say in eternity, you know. So Mike and I will be talking, and Mike will say something, and I'll say, you know what, Mike? I completely agree with you. And so it'll be really good. So I'm thinking to myself, where, if unity is so important to the Lord, I wonder where the first place it turns up in the scriptures. And I don't know what you might have thought of, but I came to Genesis chapter 2 initially, and let's start at verse 18. Maybe I could have a brother read for us from verse 18 to 24 of Genesis 2. One more. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one. Okay. So this is where my mind first went to when I thought about unity and how early in the scriptures it speaks of it. What's kind of neat here is you have Adam, who is one, and out of Adam is taken woman, out of him. So he's one, but now some, you know, something is coming out of him. So now it's two. Now there's a man and a woman, but then Eve comes to him and the two become one. That's kind of neat, right? There was one, then there was two, and then the two become one flesh. So you have two as one and a beautiful unity there in marriage. Now, I know this does not work out practically, I'm sure. I'm not married. And don't mean to like burst your bubble there about that, but I'm sure that practically speaking, there isn't always going to be unity. But yet there is. In a mysterious and beautiful way, there is unity between a man and a woman when they are married. You know, some of you try and present my case here for this. I think I have a good case. We'll see what happens after I get talked to you here about this. But, you know, in the scriptures, there are a number of places where, in fact, I already referred to one, where sleep is connected with death. It's a picture of death. We shall not all sleep. What does that mean? Does that mean parents of newborns? I've heard that joke before. We shall not all sleep. That's not talking about that. I mean, it's death. We shall not all die. My favorite one recently is when Stephen was getting stoned and he knelt down and he prayed. I think he lifted up his hands or he spoke loudly and he said, "Lord, do not charge this sin against them." And then while he's being stoned, this violent scene, we have these precious words. It says, after he said these things, he fell asleep. And the Lord will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So there are a number of places. Lazarus, I go to wake Lazarus. His disciples are like, what do you mean? He's like, Lazarus is dead. So he just plainly tells them that sleep, that he is referring to his death. So here we have Adam. So I'm bringing that thought into here, and I'm like, okay, so Adam goes to sleep. While he's asleep, his side, evidently, a rib, his side is opened up. And while he's asleep, the side is opened up, and out from his side comes that one who he will be wed to. And then after he comes out of his sleep, at some point, his wife is presented to him, and they become one. And I don't know if that makes you think of anything else. Can you think of another Adam? Another Adam who went to sleep, went into death, and his side was opened up. And out of his side came out blood and water. And from that blood and that water, a bride came forth, washed, cleansed, out of his death. And there's a day coming when the one who died and from whom we've come, we will be presented to him. Now you say, oh, Scott, no, wait a second. Now you're going too far with these pictures here, these types. But did you know that Paul in Ephesians quotes verse 24. He does speak about it concerning a man and a woman and a husband and wife, but he goes deeper on us, and he speaks about that verse, and he says, you know, I'm speaking about a mystery here. And I'm not speaking now at this point about a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. I'm speaking about Christ and the church. So I think I got a pretty good reasoning to like think this way here. And talk about unity. When Christ comes for his church, when Christ comes for his bride, we'll have left our place, he'll have left his place, much like Isaac and Rebecca. We'll meet somewhere in between, then he'll take us back to where he came from, and we shall be his. One flesh for all eternity. Beautiful unity with our dear and precious Savior. It's going to be a good day. But you know what? This is not the first place. This is not the first place where unity comes up in the scriptures. If we want to see how important unity is to the Lord, we'd actually have to go back further than this, and we'd have to go back to chapter 1. In fact, we'd have to go to chapter 1, verse 1. Now, maybe some of you already know where I'm going here. Chapter 1, verse 1. How in the world do we see unity? Right away, the first verse of our scriptures. We see unity that early? We do indeed. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, where's our unity there? Now, some of us, I'm sure, are familiar with this. We might, again, not know much Hebrew. We might not know much Greek at all. But we know the name of God there. The first name of God we're given is Elohim, right? Elohim. And what's so neat about Elohim is it's a plural word. It's a plural name. I had a sister afterwards, one place told me, you know what I learned? It's not only plural, it's a complex plural. So I got a smile out of that. I mean, that makes sense. God is three. He is one. This is complicated. But he is three distinct persons and yet one. We agree with a Jew who says, oh, uh-oh, that's really cannot be a good sign. You might want to clear back a little bit here. So, where was I? Elohim, yeah. We agree with the Jew who says, the Lord is one, the Lord our God is one. I mean, we, as Christians, we don't say, no, we don't believe that. We believe there's three gods. No, we believe that the Lord is one, but we also recognize the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there, in that one name, God, we have that wrapped up there in that name, revealed to us in that name. Even those of us who know the rest of the scriptures would see that in that name. And there for all eternity has been the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in perfect fellowship and unity. Perfect. Right away, how important this must be to God, the first name even that he gives us speaks to that unity. And then we enter into that fellowship too. It's just amazing. Well, can we turn to chapter 11 now? Genesis chapter 11. Maybe I could have another brother read for us from verses 1 to 9 of Genesis chapter 11.
The Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all Now nothing that they propose to do will be upheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language. They may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there on the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore the name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad on the face of all the earth.
Okay. What's so remarkable about this passage is the Lord's own words as to the power, the value of unity, even in regarding a matter that doesn't please Him. Here they are building this tower to make a name for themselves. I guess it's been speculated that part of the purpose they were building this tower in case another flood happened, they'd have something to run to. I don't know. It doesn't tell us that here. It tells us that they were doing it really for their own glory, and so that they wouldn't be scattered over the whole face of the earth. But look at what the Lord's own words are in verse 6. They are, it's just so telling what His perspective is on unity. He says, the people are one. They all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Isn't that something that the Lord would see mankind with that kind of unity and recognize the power that comes with that, the ability to do great things. Now, this great thing of building a tower was not a great thing, so to speak, in the eyes of the Lord. It displeased Him. Nevertheless, in one sense, it was a great thing they were doing, and they were able to do it because they had unity. They were able to do a great thing because they had unity. And so to bring their efforts to an end, He just divides them up, and it stops. Wow. If Satan didn't know it before, if Satan didn't realize it before, how effective it was to divide anything that displeased Him, he certainly learned it here. And certainly he would say, if there's anything that I don't like, any great thing that I don't like, anything that I want to bring to an end, and there is unity, and that's why there is success, I'll bring in division, and the work will cease. No wonder the Lord, among the things He hates those who sow discord among the brethren. Brothers and sisters, we are about a great work. Think about the things on your list of things to do for the day. I got to do laundry. I got to go pick up milk. I got to display to the powers and the principalities in the heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. I'll check that one off. I did that today. That's just one of the things. We're also the light of the world. As the church, we're the pillar and foundation of the truth. We're about seeing people come out of darkness and from the power of Satan into light and into the kingdom of God. That's a great work that we are involved in. And if we really want to succeed as well as we ought to and are able to, there's got to be oneness and unity. Illustrated, and I know that many of you know this, illustrated so well for us in connection with this story, is Pentecost, right? Beginning of the church. This great thing that's going to be done. But wait, there's this obstacle that divides people. God says, let me take that out of the way. I will give the gift of tongues. And that very thing which divided everyone up so that great work could not be done, I will take that out of the way so that this great work can be done. All those Jews gathered from all over the world, there they were in Jerusalem, and they all heard the marvelous wonders of God, and they all went back to their homelands and shared the things that they had learned there, and the gospel spread. Let me finish with this passage. You're probably wondering if I was ever going to go to Ephesians. Let's just finish up here. Just a few verses here. We'll finish here. Ephesians chapter 4. And my last point is just that, brothers and sisters, there's going to be a wonderful unity in a day to come when our Lord comes for us. It's one of the things that we should be confidently and joyfully looking forward to and expecting. But in the meantime, we're about a great work, and it's going to take work to keep that unity. And we have to work at it. We have to work at it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. Oh, how those things are going to be necessary for us if we're going to keep unity. Lowliness, gentleness, with long suffering. Oh, how we're going to need that. Bearing with one another in love. Oh, how we're going to need that. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice how it doesn't say endeavoring to get it, endeavoring to keep it. The Spirit is bringing unity. We need to see to a responsibility that each of us has to make sure that nothing divides that unity up. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What I love about that passage is you have one and you have all, one and all, one and all. How do you have one and all together? Well, you need unity if you're going to have one and all together. And just, I'd love to say more on that. Just take that with us, the responsibility that we have to endeavor to keep that unity. But I can't leave us out without that hope brought before us once again as we close. Just verse 7. But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Down to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a mature man, to the measure of the stature, I mean, even to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, and grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Beautiful passage. Why don't we pray? Our God, indeed, it is something to set before our sights and to look forward to, among many other things to look forward to, that unity, that beautiful unity that we experience to some degree now, but we realize that there's a measure of it, that a fullness of it that we will not know until that day when we are with our Savior, and we look forward to that. Our God, in the meantime, we pray that you would help us. Help us to see our own personal responsibility to endeavor, to labor, to even study, to keep that unity, that we might not be divided up amongst each other. These things ought not to be. And if there's anyone here who has anything against another, if there's anyone here who's been offended, or who has offended another, we just pray that you would move our hearts to see the importance that even in the first name that you give us in the Word speaks to unity in your own person. We pray that it would move us to reconcile with those perhaps who we are divided with. Sometimes it can't be helped, Father. We understand these things. Sometimes, no matter what we do, that division remains. We pray, though, that there would be no fault of our own for lack of trying and prayer and a true and sincere heart. We pray for this. We look forward to that day again till we experience that unity, that perfect man, and even the fullness of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which we can't even quite get our minds around. But we look forward to it. So thank you for my brothers and sisters here and our time together. We just ask that your word would be a blessing to our hearts, and we ask these things, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your name's sake. Amen.